Psalm chapter 16, we'll be in verse 11. Psalm chapter 16, we're going to start in Psalms, we're going to end in Ephesians, two texts today. Psalm 16 is where we'll start. We started a new series last week called 2020 Vision, and talked a little bit. I showed you a vision chart last week, and we all kind of did a vision test, and I had some know-it-alls come up to me after service and tell me, well, don't you know, Pastor, that 2020 isn't the best vision? And they were Googling during the service on their phone, evidently, which isn't allowed. But they said, actually, there's 2015 vision and there's 2010 vision. And so, you know, when I got home, I have Google, too. So for you know-it-alls out there, I want to teach you know-it-alls on my sermon. I can know-it-all, too. 2010 is really the best vision for a human. I mean, there's very few people that get better than that. But 2020 means that you see at 20 feet the same way a normal eye sees at 20 feet. And I've learned all this recently. Some of you know-it-alls may have known that. And you know who you are. I told him I was doing this in kindness. But 2015 means that you see at 20 feet, or 20 feet, you see like someone, you see better. You see at 20 feet, looking 20 feet, you see like somebody else would actually see at 15. So your eye's better. And 2010's even better. It means when you're looking 20 feet, you actually see as clear as somebody normally that would be looking at 10 feet. So some of you have better vision than others. You know, when I started preaching, I could see, I had somebody this morning say, Pastor, if I fall asleep during the sermon, just forgive me. And I said, you know, 10 years ago when I started preaching, I could see you. Now I can't, so I have to make a choice of either wearing glasses so I can see this or see you, and I'd rather look at this. And you know, I was thinking about and kind of Googling some of that, and I didn't realize this, but there is actually things that have a lot better vision than we have. Like, for instance, anybody know how good an eagle sees? Anybody know? Know-it-alls. See, I can know stuff too with the phone. You know, Apostle Paul never had to worry about somebody Googling his sermon and finding out stuff that he didn't know. But after I got home and I was writing, I looked it up. An eagle can actually see with 24 vision. That means that they can see at 20 feet as you and I can see as good as at 4 feet. That's how good they can see. And you know, all of us have different vision. My wife has really good vision. We play a game when we drive down the road, spot the deer blind. Now, she has a distinct advantage because I'm having to drive the vehicle and watch the road, but we play all the way. There's a blind, there's a blind, there's a blind, and she sees them dudes. Either she sees them or she makes them up. Me and the boys can't decide. There was one in the tree line, that's a point, and, you know, my choice is to turn around and look or just believe her. But eagles actually see with 24 vision. Just kind of interesting. Now, we've been talking about having clear vision for your life, especially in this new year. Not just for the church, but really for your life. What are you pursuing? How do you know what to go after? We want to have the best vision for our life that we can. So I've got two verses for you today. One from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, one from Psalm 16. We're going to read first. And we're going to look at Psalm 16. It's really interesting. It gives us kind of a picture of how to see clearly. And then Ephesians 1 is where we're going to go next after that. And we're going to read in Ephesians one of the most powerful prayers, I believe, in the New Testament. It's really powerful. Paul's praying it for the church at Ephesus. And we're going to see what Paul prays for that church. There's very few prayers totally written out. I mean, it might say Paul prayed or Jesus prayed, but there are very few prayers. There's a few actually written. And this is one of Paul's prayers that he prayed for the church that he pastored, basically. And so I read it often because I pray it over you guys, actually, often, Ephesians 1:18. So we're going to read that at the end of service. But Psalm 16:11, if you're ready and buckled up, we're going to take off. The sooner we take off, the quicker we can land. Psalm 16:11, it says this. This is what David's writing. You will make known to me the path of life. You'll make known to me the path of life. In your presence is full joy. If you want full joy or the fullness of joy, in your right hand there are pleasures forever. So I just want to make just a few questions here, ask a few questions before. Who here wants joy? Here wants joy. All right, everybody. We all want to be joyful, to be happy. I want joy in my life. I don't want to be no sour grape. I know some sour grapes, and it's no fun to be a sour grape. I'd rather be full of joy. How about this next word? He says, who wants to know the path of life? Path of life, anybody? I want to know the path of life. I want to know, I want to walk in. I don't want to waste my life living and find out, you know what, I didn't live life. I wasted my life. I want to walk on the path of life every day. I want to go to bed every night and say, man, I did exactly what God called me to do. I lived a full life, full of His purpose. I want to walk on the path of life. Then I love this. He says, in God's right hand, there are pleasures forever. Man, I want to sign up for that. Life and joy and pleasure forever. We're going to talk about this verse a little bit. The question everybody asks is, well, how do I get on that path? How do I find that joy? What is God's will for my life? Where do I go? How do I live? I want to find that, but what do I do? What does God want? And so I'm afraid that we want to have that 24 vision like the eagle has, but so many times, you know, our vision's more like 2200 vision. Now, 2200 vision is when you go to the eye doctor and they say, you're basically blind, right? It's not good news when you go and they say, you're actually, that is the legal term for blindness is anything worse than 2200 vision. That means that you see at 20 feet like other people see at 200 feet. That's not very good. 2200 vision. That means you need some serious glasses, which is a serious thing. Most of us see our spiritual lives or even God's will for our life like that. And so I want to help us today clear up those glasses. I want to help us to kind of zoom in. What is that path of life? Where is that joy? Where do I find it? What do I do in my life? This is my first point from this text. He says, you will make known to me the path of life. And then he says this, in your presence is full joy. I just want to talk about first, if you're searching for God's will for your life, where you are today, where you're standing really matters. You have to be in the right place. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. You have to be in the right place. I mean, it's like this vision chart here. I mean, I can read that bottom line, OLEFDTZP. Anybody else? How about somebody in the back? Ed's got it. Got it. The bottom line? No problem, Ed. No problem. Who back there's got it? The very bottom line. Jessica's cheating looking at the monitor. I mean, some of you back there are going, is there something on that screen? Right? I can even read down here. It says precision vision. I mean, and over here to this left side, down the side, it actually gives 20/20/20, and all the way down, some of those grades that y'all talked about, this bottom third line is where if you can read the third line from the bottom, you actually have 20/20 vision. Below that, you even have better than 20/20 vision. Now, why can I read that from here and you guys can't from back there? Because I'm closer, right? So wouldn't we agree that where we are at really matters? Like, I teach my third and fourth graders this in basketball. Get the privilege of coaching basketball, a group of third and fourth grade boys that are really great. And man, we show up the first practice, and they all are like, man, we are like NBA stars, and we want to drain the what? The three. We're just going to drain them threes. And so I'm like, all right, let's go practice. They all go to basketball, and they all run out to the three-point line. They're brick, brick, brick. And in their mind, they are just like draining them, right? And I'm like, guys, stop. Get your basketballs, and everybody line up, and we're going to take turns, and we're going to shoot layups. And they're like, layups? We don't want to shoot layups. And so they always argue like, we want to shoot three-pointers. We want to drain threes. And so what I do early on the practice is I say, okay, here's the deal. I'm going to show you why it matters. And they love to play gotcha. They love to play gotcha. And so I'll say, all right, we're all going to shoot. There's 11 of them on the team. We're all going to shoot outside three-pointers. And every three-pointer you make, we'll play one game of gotcha at the end of practice. So there's a potential. We'll play 11 games. We'll play gotcha this whole day for every three-pointer you make. But after you shoot 11 three-pointers, we're going to move in and we're going to shoot from the block. And here's the deal. I tell them, for every shot that you miss from the three-point line, we are going to do push-ups. 5 push-ups for every shot. Y'all want to play my game? It's a fun game. It's a really, really fun game. And they're like, ooh, I don't know. And I'll say, well, what do y'all scared? Because I'm real big on fundamentals. Man, if we can do this fundamentals well, we'll win basketball games. And man, they just want to drain threes. And I'll say, and we'll play the same game. Then, guys, or you can shoot up here under the goal at the block. Which one do you want to shoot at? And immediately they'll say, oh, we want to shoot up close. Why? And so we do the little game. And I don't make them do push-ups all practice, most of practice, but we'll get up there and we'll shoot the block. And the last time we did it, one out of the 11 made a three-pointer. One drained it. That's how many points? Three. We go up to the block, and out of 11 boys, and two of them had never played basketball, never, I mean, other than the backyard, never in organized sports, we made 11 out of 11 shots from the block. How many points is that? Help me out, math whizzes. 22 points. So I say, guys, if all of you shoot one shot in the game tomorrow, we're either going to be 3 points or we're going to be what? 22 points. It matters where we shoot from. Our position matters. And so I say, anything in that painted area, you'll never get in trouble for. You shoot one outside and it goes in, I'll pat you on the back, I'll give you a high five. You miss that one out there, you're going to pay for it at practice Saturday. That's how we coach. And they've learned, they haven't shot, we shot 1-3 all year long. 1-3. They've learned, and we've won every game we've played so far by 30 or 40 points because they've learned something. Those other teams outside throwing up shots. And my defense, I'll say, guys, here's the deal on defense. You keep people out of this paint. Let them shoot out there all day long. Man, we like make a wall in a zone defense. Because you know what? Where you shoot from matters. And so I'll say, don't get out there and that guy just go help yourself. Shoot all you want. And go get the rebound and go down and make another layup. Yeah, that guy's going to drain it. He's going to think. And he may make one, but they're going to miss 25 and we're going to win. Because where you shoot from matters. Where you are matters. Some of you guys can make that 800-yard shot at a deer. I shot a turkey one time with a bow at 7 yards. That's my kind of shot. You can brag all day, 800 yards. All I can tell you is you're a terrible hunter. You're a good shot, but you're a terrible hunter. Because part of hunting is getting close to that animal where you can shoot it. Right? I'm like, 8 yards. I could have thrown a rock at the thing. I could have almost outrun and grab it. And you know what? I didn't have to drag that thing very far. It was super easy. Where you are, it really does matter. And so if our location matters, I want you to follow this. People come in and they'll say, hey, what's God's will for my life? I'm just searching. I can't find it. I don't know the way. I want life. I want the path of life. And I want joy. And I want all the pleasures God has. And I'll say, okay, and you're searching for that. And they'll say, yeah, I just can't find it. And so when they come in, I'll just simply ask them, let's talk about where you're at. Are you praying on a daily basis? Well, every now and then. And I'll say, are you reading God's word daily? Well, maybe once a week on Sunday. Are you spending time at church? Are you gathering with other believers and being encouraged? Are you plugged in? Typically 4 questions. The last one I ask him, I'll say, are you going to church? And the fourth one I'll say, are you plugged in at church? Are you serving? Are you in a fellowship group, in a Sunday school class? Are you plugged in? And most of the time when people come and say, I just don't know what God's will is for my life, almost every time 2 or 3 or 4 of these areas in their life are really lacking. And so I'll say, and so you're looking for the path of life, you're looking for joy, you're looking for pleasure, but God says it's found in my presence. It's not found in the world. It's found when you're with God. Your location really does matter. I'm going to use a lot of double negatives in this, triple negatives in this statement. You will never, ever, never, ever, never, ever discover God's plan for your life apart from God. You won't. You won't just live for yourself in the world and pursue everything you want in the world and then I just don't know where God's leading me. Why? Because your position matters. You need to be in His presence. That's where we find it. Some of us are so far away from God, we're trying to see the map for our life. But where you are really does matter. Where you're spending your time really does matter. How often you're in His presence really does matter. Where you are today matters to where you're going. It does. So it matters. So if you get yourself right positionally, if you get yourself in the right environment, all of a sudden things begin to happen. The potential's there. I don't know if you know it or not, but in America, and I've seen this before, there's a place called Death Valley. Anybody been to Death Valley? Several people. This is a picture of Death Valley. Looks pretty bad, huh? I don't really, enjoy, it's hot. Hottest place in America. Not much growing there. Death Valley gets no rain, very rarely any rain. Something though happened in 2004. In the winter of 2004, they don't really know how it happened, but 7 inches of rain fell in a month at Death Valley. 7 inches of rain in this place. This is what happened at Death Valley after 7 inches of rain. Isn't that cool? I just think that's the coolest thing. That's the same place, same location, just a different time of the year. You know, and this is what we learned. This is the cool thing about Death Valley. That means that at Death Valley, all along, under the surface of the ground, there was potential. There were seeds of life always present there at Death Valley, right? They just didn't have the right conditions. They just didn't have, under the surface of the ground, there was all this potential, but there just wasn't the right conditions yet. What I'm saying is this, there's so many of you, man, you have so much potential. Man, God has such blessed you so much with so many gifts and so many talents and so many awesome abilities and strengths. There's so much potential there that can be used mightily for the kingdom of God. Except that those seeds aren't being watered. They're not getting the rain that it needs. They're beneath the surface. They're there. But man, you're just not in the right position to see those things grow. You're not in the right environment because you're never planting yourself in the presence of God and in His Word and in His church and with His people. And I just want to tell you this morning, you need to change your physical or your spiritual location so then that God can move you physically toward His will in your life. You're just not spiritually there. Not praying, not reading your Bible, not spending time with God, not worshiping, not being quiet in your life. I think that, and I've been attacking this a lot because I've been reading a book about it, busyness is such a danger in our life. We don't slow down. I'm teaching my boys at night. They read a devotion like, it's devotion time? Yeah, give me a devotion. And then I close the door and they're handing it back. We're done, check. And I'll say, no, stop. Be quiet. Listen to God speak. Pray, yeah, but listen. There's got to be some silence in your life and in my life. Please. Just for a few minutes. Listen to what God says. Ask Him a question. Listen. Learn to listen. I don't want my boys to grow up. You know, yeah, I do my devotion every day. And yeah, I do these static things, but I really don't even have a relationship with God. I don't know how to hear Him speak. I don't know how to follow Him. So I'm making them, hey, be quiet. Let Him speak to you. Learn to listen. Want Him to have a relationship. You have to be in the right place in order to know what God's calling you to do, church. You've got to be in the right spiritual place so you can know physically where God's leading you. Step number one, you have to be in the right place. The right place matters. Number two, you have to take the right step. Once you're in the right place, then you can know what direction to step. Once you're in the right place, you can know. It's amazing how when you're in God's presence, God then will reveal to you. But listen, this is what we expect. We're like, I'm going to get in His presence. I'm going to sit down and read my Bible for a week or a month or a day or an hour. And man, all of a sudden, God's going to show me the map of my life. That's not what God does. It's not what He's done for me. It's not what I see in Scripture. God doesn't say, hey, here's the next 100 miles that you're going to go. Here's the next 10 years. He gives us just the next step. Over Christmas, we traveled down to Mission, Texas, and we left after an Oklahoma City Thunder Spurs game. The Thunder, by the way, kicked the San Antonio Spurs tail. It was a good game. We left there. The game was over at like 11 o'clock, and we got a three and a half hour drive. And I like driving at night because the boys sleep. And so we get in, and the boys are like that too because they just wake up and they're there. So I said, we'll just drive all night. Well, the problem is on the way from San Antonio down to South to Mission, there was a fog bank that rolled in. And I mean, I've never seen fog that thick. It was the thickest fog I've ever seen in my life. Catherine was awake with me. And I'm wanting to get there because it's you know, we're going to already get there at 3 in the morning, and I'm tired, and I've got coffee. I'm just guzzling coffee and driving. And talking, visiting with Catherine, and she's going in and out of consciousness like she does when we drive down the road. And she's really good. She'll ask me like a theological question. Like, what do you think about John chapter 1, verse 15? And I just sit there and talk like I am to you guys. It's actually, it's the same thing you do on Sundays, now that I think about it. But so we're driving down the road, and this fog bank comes in, and there's, and you know, you just get behind a truck. I don't care if that truck's going like 95. You're behind a semi-truck. What do you want to do, man? Pass it. I feel sorry for truck drivers. It doesn't matter. They could be going 105. We're like, there's a truck. We're going around. So I get behind this semi-truck. I can't see a thing. It's so foggy. And he's going over the speed limit, but I'm like, I don't want to get behind this truck. Boom. So I'm in the pass lane, and I fly up around him, and I get on in front of him, and I can't see anything. Like, the fog is so bad, I can't see anything. And I look behind me. He has to dim his lights because I come, he's polite, in front of him. And I can't see a thing, so I have to slow down. He starts flashing his lights. He honked his horn a few times. He's back there like, dude, what are you doing? And my wife has got this horror show in her mind. Years ago, we watched some horror show where this truck driver chases everybody and kills them. So she's like, we're going to die. Good thing the boys are asleep when we die. So I'm driving, and I'm like, I don't think he's up to bad things. I kind of think this guy's trying to help us. And so I decide to get over, and he gets over and passes me really kindly, and he flashes his lights, say thank you. And as soon as he gets over, he turns his bright several times, and he shows me, hey, look, I can see. He has like this massive light panel, big old deer guard, turns on his lights, and all of a sudden the fog, he's above it. He can see. And so he sets his cruise, and I'm like, you know what, I think he wants me to follow him. So I did, man. I got right behind this guy, and he flashed his lights like, hey, you're doing the right thing. We followed him for 3 hours. Catherine thinks we're following to our death. He's taking us to Mexico. This is it. For 3 hours, she sat there scared to death. And I'm going, I promise you, this guy wants good for us, not bad. We made record time. I followed him all the way, basically from just a few miles outside of San Antonio, all the way to Mission. The entire way, he got off just 2 miles before the exit that we were going to get off on. When he did, he honked his horn, he flashed his lights, and I waved. Thank you, buddy. He wasn't an axe murderer, I don't think. He was, but here's the deal. I could go the way faster than the speed limit, even on that road. Be quiet, Ed Dice in the back. But I could go even faster because I could see his tail. All I had to do was follow him. You follow me? All I had to do was follow him. See, here's the deal. We want to see so far ahead of us, but all Jesus says is, follow me. And what you have to do to follow him is you have to be in his presence. You have to be close to him. And then you just take that next step. So it's not a question of, God, what do you want me to do in 10 years? It's, God, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do right now? It's really all that matters is that next step of faithfulness in your life. That's what really matters. You know, I just kept coming back to this. I was visiting someone this last week in my office, and they were talking about possibly being called in their life in different areas to preach God's word and to teach at their life and to share the gospel and to teach God's word. And I said, man, it's an amazing thing to get to share God's word, to do that every Sunday, to do it any. And but what they were concerned with, they said, well, this is where I am now in my life, and you know, it's a big leap from where I am now to actually being a preacher or preaching or teaching or taking a pulpit, whether full time or not. I said, it's just a big leap. And, you know, as I sat there and shared, I began to think about my own life. You know, God doesn't take us. I was working in a vending business. I was filling Coke machines. God didn't say, hey, Daniel, I'm going to come get you from filling Coke machines and move you to a pulpit. That's not what God said. In fact, had he said that, I probably would have ran and cried. I wouldn't know where do you even go for that? If that's my goal, I don't even know. How do you make that happen, God? I don't know. I never wanted that, never pursued that. All that God called me to do from that vending business, at first, it wasn't a big leap. About 15 minutes from the house, OBU was there, and they had seminary extension programs, and God said, you know what, you need to sign up for this extension program at the seminary here at OBU. Okay, it's 10 minutes from the house, cost a little bit of money, not a whole lot. My father-in-law was already going there. I'm like, we can go to class together. This is awesome. Let's see, what a little step, right? So we've been married just a few months, and I signed up to this seminary extension program. It's a great opportunity. In the evenings, I went down to class. It was really easy. That was the step God told me. While I'm in that, the professor says, you know what, you're smart, you're good at this, you need to go down to Southwestern, you need to get on campus, you need to get your schooling done. Okay. You know what, I'm working for a vending, I'm making like $200 a week, right? That's not a lot to give up. My wife was an RN. I'm like, yeah, I'll let you put me through school, that's a great situation. I'll go down, drink coffee, sit in the library, talk about God, you can work 12 hours a day. That's what everybody at seminary does, it's sad. Really is. So that's the life. I said, that's a good life. On the way down there, and so we get this opportunity, this call from the seminary office says, hey, we got this church that this resume we think really fits you. Would you consider going down to this church? It was just a little step for like a youth minister. Yeah, small church. We can maybe do that. I mean, I married a youth minister's daughter, now a pastor. You know, we've been experiencing youth ministry. Let's go do that. That was not too big of a step. I get down here, and I start fulfilling that role, step at a time, Bible study at a time, and you all know the story. You know, we had a pastor that resigned or left or moved, felt called to another church, and all at once it was like, hey, will you preach a sermon here and there? Oh, that's a big step, but it's just one sermon. It's just here, and yeah, I can do that. It's just a step, and you know, maybe somebody passed away and said, hey, we need you to do a funeral. Man, that scared me, but you know, I can do one funeral. That's a step, and here's a wedding coming up. I can do one wedding, and I'm just kind of in this transition, just step at a time. I never ever thought, hey, you know what? God's going to call me to pastor that church. We probably would have ran. That would have scared me to death. But he just called me every day to a small step of obedience. And so as we followed him, he began to prepare us. As we took that one step, he would prepare us for the next step. You follow me? I mean, God will do this in your life. If you'll just get it, Quit looking at what's the 10-year plan. What's the today plan? Just think about King David. Here's David, right? Before he was a king, what did he do? He was a shepherd, right? So we always go, well, David killed Goliath. He's a, you know, Goliath slayer. You ever wondered, where did David learn to use a slingshot? Fighting the bear, fighting the lion. You know, I think he probably sat out on the hillside with a can. That's what I would do. You know, and I know it was God's power that guided that rock and that killed Goliath, but I want to tell you it was also David's good aim. Because David knew that slingshot. When they said, here's a sword, here's all this armor, David said, no, this is my weapon of choice. Not because, hey, God said, thou shalt use a slingshot to kill Goliath, but because David said, I'm pretty good with one of those. Right? This is what I know. Because when he was out in the field, he was a good shepherd. Right? He wasn't a stinky shepherd. Jesse put him in charge of the sheep and said, oh, well, yeah, 3 sheep got 8 today again, Dad. I fell asleep. 3 more sheep got 8 yesterday. Dad, you don't have any sheep left. No. God didn't come get David because he was a bad shepherd. David was faithful in what he was doing there in that field. And that faithfulness, that step, no, I'm going to hit that wolf. No, I'm going to hit that bear. No, you're not taking the sheep. I'm going to fight you off. David himself said that. Killed a lion and a bear. He wasn't afraid of that. He had that experience. That's what he said to Goliath. I've killed lions and bear. You're going to be as dead as they are, dude. And then he went and did it. God prepared him for that moment. God didn't come and say, hey, David, by the way, you're going to be a great slingshot fighter when David had never touched a slingshot. You're going to have to go kill Goliath. Man, God started David as something so small and so easy and what the world would say is so insignificant. And yet David took those steps. He was a faithful shepherd to those sheep. He was a faithful harp player. When they asked him to play, he learned to play the harp. He played before King Saul. Those little steps. And God said, you know what? You're faithful in these little areas. Follow me into this little bit bigger area. And eventually David's king and everything that he knew as a shepherd, shepherding sheep, God used as he shepherded the nation of Israel as king. David took those little steps. Listen, the small steps in your life, the daily steps in your life, they matter more than you know. They matter more than you know. You may say, oh, this is insane to me. I want the big stuff. Listen, God's never going to call you the big stuff unless you're faithful in the small things, in the daily things. That's where he was with David. I mean, I love that picture. Y'all would have never hired me had I been a horrible youth pastor. No, he doesn't come in the office. He doesn't care. You know, no way. You'd have fired me, not hired me, right? That's how it is in our life. When God looks at our life to move us into bigger things or maybe greater things of the kingdom of God, he looks for the faithfulness first in the small things. The little steps that you're taking daily as you're spending time in his presence and following him. I never had my eyes on a pulpit. I had my eyes on a Savior and on a King. Follow Jesus, church. But in order to do that, you have to be in the right place. You have to be in his presence. You have to take the steps in the right direction. Still doing that today. I never said, hey, you know what? I really want to get into doing marriage conferences. That was never a goal of mine, a heart of mine. I may never do another one. But get a call on the phone and somebody said, hey, we need you to do a marriage conference in a few months. And it scared me to death. And I've just learned in ministry, when God calls me to do things, if he doesn't give me this no right away, then I just say, yeah, okay. I say yes. And as I move into that, it's amazing how God opens doors for other things. I got a call. You want to go to Ecuador and teach pastors how to preach? I never would have wanted to do that. I still don't want to do that. But I said, yes. Because I do believe God's using that. And if I'm not faithful in that, I don't know what I'll miss in the future. I don't know what opportunity to serve God in his kingdom I'll miss if I say no now. What are you saying no to today? What are you not stepping into today that tomorrow you're going to say, God, why don't you use me? God, what is your will for my life? God, what is your plan for my life? And you're going to wonder, you're lost. You're going to say, I want to be on the path of life. And God's going to say, you need to be in my presence and you need to be taking steps. I'm not going to give it all at once. Once you get that right, it's amazing. Ephesians chapter 1, let's jump. Ephesians chapter 1, turn your Bibles there. We're going to be Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. This is the Apostle Paul praying for his church. I love that because he was a church planter. He planted churches all over the known world at that time. He had great concern and desire for those churches to grow. Such a rare thing in Scripture to have a prayer like this. This is his actual prayer. He says this, God, I keep asking that God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Man, what a prayer to pray over a church. God, give this church the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's what he says. And then he says, so that. This is why I want you to have the spirit of wisdom revelation. So that. And he's going to mention four things that he wants them to have. So that. Man, this is big. The first one in verse 17 is huge. He wants to give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. You know what Paul's prayer first? The first thing that he wished his church would know is what? Him. God, give them revelation and wisdom and knowledge to know you. Now that word know in the Greek language, it's a cool word. It's the word gnosko. Everybody say gnosko. It's a really cool word. To know intimately is the word. It's amazing to me. I was talking to a guy the other day, a guy that loves to hunt and fish and do all these manly things. We were talking about our relationship with God. And, you know, he just said, you know, it's just weird when we talk about the relationship that we have with God. As a man, it just seems kind of ooey. So what do you mean? He said, well, you know, it just uses a word like to know God intimately, that close. And you may never thought about this, but I thought about this. You know, we never say, hey, I'm going hunting with my intimate hunting buddies. Right? Hey, I'm gonna push the line. I'm gonna go be intimate at the golf course with my friends. Right? We all just went, ooh, why'd you cross that line? Except that this is the exact way this word is used in the New Testament. Adam knew Eve. Gnosko is the word. The Hebrew language, it's the same word. Right? And they had children. Whoa. Joseph had not known Mary, Gnosko. So she was a virgin. That's the word it uses there. Now you're like, oh, that's kind of strange. Because God uses the most intimate, close, relational word that we in our human vernacular could ever use to describe his relationship with us. God wants to be close to you, church. He wants to know you. He doesn't want to be some sub-thought on a Sunday morning. He doesn't want to be some, you know, prayer at night that you talk to 5 minutes. He doesn't want to be some open up my devotion 15 minutes in the morning. God wants to have relational intimacy with you. When Paul would have spoke these words over this church, it would have been such a weird idea. Because their idea of religion and relationship was totally gone. God was always some Gnostic, some knowledge. God was always some philosophical idea that they sought after and they sat around and talked about. It was never a heart knowledge. You never really had a relationship with God. You just knew about God. But Paul says, no, no, no. My prayer is that my church that I'm pastoring would have intimate knowledge of God Himself. You know why? Because everything else flows from that church. Everything in your life that is good and joyful, everything that would bring you peace, it flows from your relationship with God. I know you get tired of a pastor telling you to pray, telling you to read your Bible, telling you to spend time with other Christians that are doing the same thing. I'm going to keep saying it. Because it's really the only thing that matters in your life. More than ministry, more than your family, more than the relationship with your spouse, more with how much you come down here and serve God at the church, your relationship with God matters most. See, Jesus didn't die on the cross so you could come and serve the church. Jesus didn't die on the cross so you could serve your spouse. Jesus died on the cross so you would have a way to a relationship with the Father in heaven. So that we would know Him intimately. If I would say anything's missing in the church in America today, it's that we do religion really well. We do Christianity, as far as we know it, really well. But we really don't have a relationship with the God that we claim to know so much about. Let me just say that. If you ever wondered exactly what God's will is for your life, God would rather you know Him than know your future. Did you hear that? God would rather you know Him than know His will for your life. Because you know what His will for your life is? That you would know Him. Everything else flows from that. If you're not doing that right, nothing else is going to be ordered right in your life. He says, I pray that they would know you. That they would gnosko, that they would be intimate with you. And then he goes on and says, I pray that the eyes of their heart get enlightened, get opened. I love that. We're talking about having clear vision. He says, I pray that their eyes and their heart would see clearly. Now everybody point to your eyes. Now Paul said something wrong here. He said the eyes of what? Now Paul, my eyes are up here. They're not down here. He's talking about your spirit. How do you see spiritually? Right? How clear do you see? He's praying that not only had an intimate relationship with God, but God, let their spirit see clearly. Let their lens, you know, we all see things spiritually through the lens of our life experience, through our sin, through our brokenness, through our mistakes, through our habits, through our addictions, through our thoughts, through our doubts. We all have the lens of our heart. It's cloudy. It's hard to see at times. But he says, hey, once you know God, once you gnosko, you have this intimate relationship with God, all of a sudden your heart begins to clear up, church. There's some of you that have struggled with sin, struggled with addiction, struggled with temptation in your life all your life. 20 years, 30 years, you've been struggling with the same thing, and I'm telling you, your heart will never find a way out of it apart from your deep, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. But I promise you, as you grow close to Him, as you pour your life into Him, I would say all of your life, and then knowing Him first, your heart will begin to clear. Man, you'll begin to find a way through that sin, through that temptation. Once your relationship with Jesus is right, it's not just this one time I've been saved and I'm going to overcome. That's the problem. You were saved
to a relation with God. And from that relation with God, everything else in your Christian life begins to flow from that. The problem is, we come down front, we make a decision, I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to save me. He does. Then we go out and live for ourselves. We don't really know Him. We don't really have a relationship with Him. And everything in our life begins to fall apart. We begin to have problems. I don't know the will of God for my life. I don't know what direction. I'm struggling with this sin. And the problem is, people go their whole lives doing the same struggle. And they die with the same struggle that they started at the altar 45 years ago when they gave their heart to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, that's not the way God wants it for your life. Because He wants you to have an intimate relationship with Him. Paul says, I want my church to know God so that their eyes are their spiritual eyes. The eyes of their heart will be open so they'll see clearly. And then he says, so that you may know the hope to which He has called you. You want to know the hope that He's called you to? You got to know Him intimately. You got to know Him intimately. Then your heart begins to clear that smudges of dirt and sin and struggle. It's found in Him. You're created on purpose for a purpose. And you only know that purpose when you're in the presence of God. When I love this prayer, I just want to pray it like Paul prayed it. I want you to see how important it is. You can flourish in your relationship with God. You can flourish and be on this path of life with all this joy and peace and happiness. But first you have to have an intimate and powerful relationship with Jesus Christ. And that does. It takes a time investment. It takes a hard investment. Probably the greatest investment you'll ever make in your life. But also the greatest return. So we always think about the bank account of time in our life. We say, well, I have the time to give to that. Listen, as a Christian, time with God is non-negotiable. Everything else in your life flows from that. That intimate relationship with God is the one thing. You can say no to so many other great things in your life, but this is one area that you can't let go of, church, because everything else flows from it. He says, so that you might know the hope to which He called you. You got to allow God to show you the next step. You got to be in the right place. You got to allow God to show you the next step. You got to have the right pursuits. Because if you don't chase the right things, what will happen is you'll end up spending your life chasing the wrong things. I promise you. It's happening all over in America in our churches today. I do funerals at the end of life, and they'll say, well, yeah, they were saved 45, 50, 60 years ago. But there's never any evidence of anything in their life that they did for the kingdom of God. It's sad to sit down with a family because they'll kind of make excuses. Well, they loved Jesus. They were good people. And it's impossible to say, yeah, they had an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and they were all about doing the path of life that God had for them. No, they departed from that 50 years ago and never got back on track. And they died outside of the perfect plan and purpose of God because there's no way they found it apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. So they ended up spending their life chasing wrong things. Heard a story one time about a greyhound race. I won't make you raise your hand if you've ever been to a greyhound race. We're in a Baptist church. We'd be in trouble. There's the difference between a horse race and a greyhound race. Horse races have jockeys. Get up on those horses, and man, they know how to ride those horses, and the jockey matters. Number one, jockey has to be light. They would never want to put me on a horse. Wouldn't win. Jockeys have to be light. They're small, and they know how to ride those horses as fast and as hard. And there's a lot of training goes on those horses and a lot of automatic nature that goes in those horses. But also that jockey, man, they know how to ride that horse in such a way and drive that horse around that racetrack. Dogs are different. You can't ride a dog, right? You can't put a shock collar on that dog's behind and go, neat, 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 and that dog run. So what they do is they put an electronic rabbit on that race course. Anybody ever seen? And they start that rabbit, and they keep that rabbit in front of those dogs, and that rabbit goes fast, and those dogs chase it around that racetrack. And the winner, of course, wins. Well, in Florida one time, true story, the greyhound race, they started that race, those dogs took off, that mechanical rabbit took off, got halfway around the course, something went wrong with that mechanical rabbit, shorted out, wires and fuzz and hair went everywhere. Boom. The dogs were running, chasing that rabbit, all of a sudden, poof, It was really interesting what the dogs did. So they've studied what these dogs did. Some of the dogs just sat down the track and went to sleep. Literally, like, they're running hard, and all of a sudden, like, the rabbit's gone. They just lay down and go to sleep. Some of them took a nap. Others begin to look at the audience around and bark, like, just mad. Like, all these people watching, they didn't realize they were there before, so they just started barking angrily at the people around them. Others panicked. Some of the dogs actually panicked and started jumping through the railings and actually hurt themselves, injured themselves. True story. Broke some of their ribs running through the railing of the track because they were just confused and disoriented. And, you know, what a great picture of humanity. If you're not chasing the right thing, you know what you'll do? You'll either take a nap, you'll bark at everybody else, or you'll hurt yourself through sin. I mean, the church is full of people that need something to chase. And it's true that when you're not chasing the right thing, you'll chase wrong things. And if you don't have anything to chase, you'll nap, bark, and hurt yourself. Happens all the time. I have barking people coming at us all the time. Like, you need to be following something else. Right? You're not chasing the right thing if you're worrying about that. You're not in pursuit of the God that's called you if you're worried about that. So, you know, I just want to encourage you, and I want to kind of end with this. Just want you to follow me. I'm going to be a little hard in a second. Get ready. You know, we're on the way to Goldthwait this week. Goldthwait? Is that where we got in the traffic jam? Yeah. Heiko, thank you. I knew. I was like, that's the wrong way. Everybody on here was going to be like, no. I was like, we've been all over. We've been to Clyde and basketball. We went to Heiko. Driving to Heiko, Samuel had a basketball game up there. So we're in the car. We leave an hour and 15 minutes ahead of time, maybe an hour and 20. Plenty of time to get there, which is uncharacteristic of us. But we leave with, like, plenty of time. We're like, we're going to have plenty of time to get there. We get to Dublin, and we hit construction. And I've been in a lot of construction in my life, and I don't mean to seem like an impatient person. I am an impatient person, but I'm usually really nice. But these guys were jerks. If you work for that construction company, I'm sorry. I'm going to offend you today. There was a line probably 3 or 4 or 5 miles long behind this truck, and they were literally getting out with these little spray cans, just a little spray, and then get back in the truck, driving 5 feet, getting out. Was anybody in that traffic jam? Look at the hands. Look at the hands in this church alone, right? And they weren't doing anything really significant. And it was 5 o'clock. You know the busiest time on that highway? Listen, I'm a loving person, but I might have pulled that guy out and punched him. I'm confessing today, I was mad. I was mad because I thought, you know what? In 5 or 10 minutes, they'll get over and they'll let this mound of people around them. We sat there for an hour and 4 minutes. An hour and 4 minutes. And they were laughing and they were joking and they were getting out of their truck and then they would talk for a few minutes and they'd get back in and drive 5 feet and get out again. They could care less about us. Some of you are mad with me. Like, I was like, I want to write down the name. I want to call the boss and say, you stink. That's what I wanted to do. I was mad. We missed part of Samuel's game. You know, captain's yelled at me, go around. I'm like, we can't go around. They're blocking traffic. It was horrible. So this is what I want to do. I'm like, when I go by up here, finally, they finish and we're going to get to go around. And I'm like, Catherine, I just want to honk, honk. You know, just like, that's what I wanted to do. That was my attitude. And she said, don't do it. She didn't say because of them. She said, somebody from the church might be in this. So she said, she was right. You were there. Wouldn't have been good. Honk, honk. So I said, I won't just honk, honk, you know, I'll just like, beep, beep. Like, take that. Beep, beep. It was a polite honk. This is what I do sometimes when I come into the pulpit. Beep, beep. Let's get on, move on. Beep, beep. Because I don't want to offend you. I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't want to stomp on you. You know, I don't want you mad and leave the church. And man, that pastor preached so hard. So I just like, nee, nee. I just a little honk every Sunday morning. But listen, I'm going to blow the horn today. Because I'm going to tell you, we are a people that don't spend time with Jesus. Do you hear the horn honking? We're a people that wonder why everything else in our life is just, it's just not working like it's supposed to. And we don't spend time with Jesus. and we don't spend time in His Word, and we don't spend time praying, and it doesn't matter how many times from this pulpit or any other pulpit, you and I hear it, I'll group myself in here, we don't do it. Because our lives are so busy and we think it can come way down on the list. And I want to tell you from the bottom of my heart, from Paul's message, it's the most important thing in your life. The one thing when you get to heaven will be, did you spend time with me? Do you know me? It's interesting, Jesus said so many people, let me scare you a little bit this morning, I'm going to blow on the horn. Jesus said, so many people are going to come to me and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, Lord. And He's going to say, depart from me, I never gnosko knew you. Of course He knew you. He made you. He created you. We don't understand what that word means. Jesus said, you were never intimate with me, go away. Do you hear the horn honking? Go away. That's Jesus Christ's words. Would Jesus ever say to you and to me and to the church today, go away, I never knew you. You chased basketball, you chased your children, you chased money, you chased your hobbies, you chased that new house, you chased that new car, you chased everything you want in life, but me. I never knew you. I'm not telling you you're not saved this morning. I'm telling you, God wants to know you intimately. It's the one thing He wants for your life above all else. It's the one reason that He died on the cross for your sins. Not to get you to heaven, to get you to Him. He's the point. And even our theology of heaven today, we say, well, where's my crown? Where's my mansion in heaven? Where are the gold streets? And even our theology shows us we miss the point altogether. Because we missed Him in life. And I'm afraid so many people are going to run into heaven going, oh, this is great. Where are my friends? Where's my family? Where's my gold mansion? Where's everything that I earned? And Jesus is saying, they're going, what about me? You lived your life not knowing me. Are you going to come to heaven and not know me too? Are you that busy? Are you that distracted? Are you that in love with the things of this world? Are they that good that you would live the one life that you have apart from intimately knowing the God who made you? Now, I just want to say, if you're not a believer in here today, my blaring the horn may have scared you some. I want to say, you haven't had an opportunity to know God yet. The only way to know Him is through putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You have the best excuse in the building right now. It's your turn to say, you know what, I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to come into His presence for the first time, and I'm going to be saved today. I'm going to go outside, and I'm going to live to know Him the rest of my life. Man, you get off the hook easy today. You're just saying, I want to be saved. Save me into a relationship with you. But I just want to say, if you're a believer in here today, I'm honking the horn. You're missing the whole point of your faith. You're missing the whole point of this church. You're missing the whole point of God's Word. He said, you can know God. You can know God. You can have a relationship with Him. But it's not going to come while you're living for the world. It's not going to come while you're pursuing the world. You're going to have to chase Him. He said, those that seek me will find me. He'll draw near to those that draw near to Him. He's going to force it on you. While you're chasing other things, God's not going to drop into your life and say, here, let me show you some of that. No! He's going to stand there and say, here I am. All of me is available to you. Or you can pursue this junk created world that's going away, that won't last. Don't miss it, church. Don't miss it. Your calling, everything that God is going to lead you to in your life, your ministry, your time with your family, the difference you'll make in your life of your children, the difference you'll make in the life of your husband, your wife, it all is going to flow from your relationship with God. I'm afraid in so many Christians' lives, there's a gigantic dam stopping all of that from happening because we just won't spend any time with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, hear the horn honking in my own life, life of my family, the life of the church that I lead. Father, we don't want to hang on to another year and make another resolution with the same result. God, we don't want to miss out on walking with you in 2020. Father, I don't want to live another day just thinking about myself or this old broken world. Father, it's time to move. Father, I want to be in the right place in your presence where I can see you. Father, I pray as I do that, you would clear the heart of myself and those in this building that we could see clearly the hope of the calling that you have for us. Father, we want to be on the path of life, walking with you, walking towards you. Thank you, God, for paving the way through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. Not that we could go to heaven, but Father, that we could be with you. And not in 100 years when we die, but today. That we could pray to you today, that we could do life with you today, that we could seek your word today, that you'd speak to us today. We'd take the step today that you'd have us to take. Father, that we'd spend a lifetime following after the taillights of Jesus Christ. Following you through the fog, following you through the storm, following you through the good times, following you through the bad times, following you in the little things and following you to great things. That, Father, we would just follow you right into heaven. That's the life of a Christian. You said, come and follow me. Father, so we're going to turn from some things today. I don't know what it is in everyone's life in here. I know some things in my life. Father, we're going to turn from them so that we can follow you. We realize we can't pursue both things or all things. So, God, we're going to turn from some things to simply follow you, to seek you. Father, I pray if there's one in here today, Father, that doesn't know you, doesn't have a relationship, Father, that they're here today to turn from their life of sin, to turn from the life of aloneness, Father, and desperation, Lord, and lostness, Father, to turn towards Jesus Christ and simply to say, save me, save me, save me. Father, I thank you that you're faithful and you love us so much. You died on the cross to save us. Father, I pray then that we would continue to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand, I'll be down front. If you have a decision to